Tonight. Proverbs 27 and verse number 23. It's one of my favorite songs without him. A lot of fond memories hearing that song when I went to church as a teenager. Proverbs chapter 27 and verse number 23. Proverbs 27, verse number 23. Let's stand for the reading of God's word tonight. Proverbs 27, verse number 23. The Bible says this: Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks, and look well to thy herds. Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks, and look well to thy herds. Tonight we're going to preach on the subject, keeping score. Keeping score. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for tonight. Lord, I ask that you would please bless as we have the Lord's Supper. Lord, I pray with this message, Lord, you would do something that I could never do. And Lord, that's reach people. Lord, we know it's your Holy Spirit that convicts and encourages. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit tonight would convict. Lord, we pray that you would encourage. Father, we pray that you would help people, Lord. As many of us are dealing with burdens, and Lord, it can just be tough down here, Lord, trying to live for you. Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts and help us, dear God, to do your will. For we ask all these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you so much. You may be seated. You know, this verse gives an instruction to a shepherd, and he said, hey, look, when you have those flocks out there, you've got to be diligent to know how they're doing, to know if they're sick, to know if one's injured, to know if they have enough food. He says, look well to thy herd. So all the animals that you have, you know what, you need to pay attention to them. And it's funny that we have this verse here tonight, because you know what? That's the basic premise of a game. If you play a game and you don't pay attention to what you're doing, you know what? You're going to lose every single time. Man, games are fun. Boy, I love a good game of trivia. I remember when I was a teenager, we would go to a restaurant, and they would have, like, Tuesday night trivia or whatever. And, man, they'd have all sorts of categories. They'd have U.S. history. They'd have sports. They'd have this, that, and the other. And I remember one time we were, like, tied with another team, and we had never won before. And the question was, when did the United States end rail service, and when did Amtrak become the monopoly there for for train travel in America for passengers. And man, I watched a documentary on this like a week before the game. So I'm like, oh man, I know the answer, brother. I know the answer. And they're like, I mean, I was just a 16-year-old kid. They're like, I don't know, man. I was adamant that I knew the answer. Man, I'm sitting here, man. I'm hitting the table. I'm like, look, I watched a documentary on this, and I know what the answer is. And I told him a year. I was off by like 20 years, and I ruined the game. I'm like, oh man, what a fail. But man, trivia is fun. Basketball, Pit. Maybe you played the card game Pit. Man, that's intense. Chinese checkers. The lesser known but equally delightful Turkmenistanian checkers. That's a fun one. Paper, rock, scissors. I asked Pastor the other day if he wanted to play. And he said, you know what, only if you refer to it as parchment, quartz, shears. You know what, I refused out of principle. No, I'm not doing it. You know, basically I can watch any sport that's being played, any sport, except for golf. Golf is tough. I went to the Bell South Classic, I think it was like in 1998, I think I was a senior in high school, and we went there, and man, we're there with all like these rich people and, you know, southern aristocrats and stuff like that, and me and my dad saw two or three guys, and then we just left, and man, it just was not very fun. The only way I will watch golf is if I get to throw a hot dog at Tiger Woods. That is the only way I will watch golf. But, you know, I grew up watching sports. Man, sports, they're fun to play, they're fun to watch, they're exciting, and by far, probably my most memorable game ever watching was Game 7 of the 92 National League Championship Series. The Braves had won the year before, and this year, they went 7 games against the Pittsburgh Pirates. That's when Barry Bonds was on the Pittsburgh Pirates, and we were playing, and the Pirates had us down 2-0 in the bottom of the ninth. So it was Game 7 there in Atlanta Fulton County Stadium, and man, it was so neat because the bases were loaded, no outs, we're down 2-0, and man, who was up to bat? Ron Gant. Man, what's so important about Ron Gant? Ron Gant had hit several grand slams during the postseason, so man, we're watching this thing, it's just me, I think my dad went to bed, and man, I'm sitting there, man, I'm like, come on, Ronnie, man, just nail this thing, just hit it out of the park, man, like you've done before, and man, Ron Gant made contact. And he got a solid hit. Man, that ball goes screaming to the outfield, and Barry Bonds runs to the left field warning track, and man, he's running, catches it at the warning track. Oh, man. So a guy tagged up and went home, so there's one out, and now it's 2-1. So another player got up to bat. His name was Brian Hunter, and man, he was another power hitter. Man, he got up there, and man, he hit the ball hard, and he caught it, and it wasn't far enough to where the runners could tag up. So, man, now it's two outs. We're down by one run, and man, this is the whole season. And I remember sitting there on top of my bunk bed, and, man, I'm just, like, super nervous. And I'm like, man, there's just, Braves, you've got to pull it off. The only thing is, you know, the next guy walked, so the bases were loaded, but the only thing is, the guys on the bases, they were about as fast as a city bus. So, man, they were not fast at all. So this is going to have to be a miracle. So a guy came up to pinch hit. His name was Francisco Cabrera. He had been in the minor leagues, I think, like the year before. He had a career average of like 205 or something like that. It just was not very good at all. And man, the first pitch was a ball. I remember this like it was yesterday. First pitch was a ball. I'm thinking, man, you know what? Maybe he'll just walk the winning runs home. So let's walk this guy and the next guy, and then bam, that's how we're going to win. First pitch, ball one. Second pitch, man, he hits that ball, and it just goes screaming to left field. And, man, that thing's just flying. You know what? It curves just left of the foul pole. Oh, man, okay, 1-1, 1-1. Come on, man. You got this. And then the game's on the line, you know. Next pitch is another ball. Thinking, okay, come on. I mean, I'm doing everything, man. I'm praying. I've got my hat kind of twisted, and you know, I'm spinning around after every single pitch because, you know, it's superstition. You know what I'm saying? It works. It works if you do it just right. And so the 2-1 pitch, the 2-1 pitch comes, and he hits a line drive to left field just over the shortstop's head. So the guy from third base runs home. Man, it's a tie ball game. So now literally the slowest guy in the history of baseball,
runs from second to third base. Barry Bonds fields the ball. He takes it, and man, you know how big he was. And he was big even before he started working out more. And he took it, and he threw that ball. And man, oh boy, old Sid Bream is just a running just as fast as he could. And man, right as that catcher gets the ball, and he spins, Sid Bream slides in, the Braves win. And they go on to lose the World Series. It was awesome. It was awesome. The Braves won, man. The entire Southeast was just excited, you know. And how do we know that the Braves won? Simple. Somebody was keeping score. They knew what the result of the game was because somebody was sitting there with the scorebook. Somebody was diligent. They were keeping track of runs. They were keeping track of errors. They were keeping track of hits. Somebody kept score, so we knew who won. What makes sports so fun? The friendly competition, right? No, the score. The score. What's the first question that is asked when somebody comes into a room and sees a ball game's on? What's the score? What's the score? That's the first question. How do you win ball games? Scoring more points. There are a lot of important truths in Proverbs 27:3. In essence, what God's telling us here in Proverbs 27:3, he's saying, hey, look, you need to keep score. You need to keep track of how you're doing in life. And this is especially applicable for those of us who have kids. He says, look, man, don't let your kids just run wild and let them do their own thing. You know what? Keep track of them. Know how your flocks are doing. Just a couple points here tonight before we get into the Lord's Supper. Point number one, where should we keep score? What areas in life should we keep score in? What areas in life should we really keep track of? What areas in life should be really important to us? Letter A, where should we keep score? In our motives. In our motives. You know, people are creatures of habit. I mean, man, we will do things day in and day out. Man, we'll get into a routine. And you know, we'll start to do things and we'll forget why we're doing them. So I come down to the church. Basically, it's every day of the week. You know, Monday through Friday, I work. Saturday, I come in and with my toothbrush and I kind of clean off the parking lot and stuff like that. Pastor wants it done that way. I don't know why, but whatever. And I brush my teeth afterwards. And then Sunday, you know, we come down for church. And, you know, on days that we have like a day off we do have days off. And stuff like that, you know, spring break, Christmas, whatnot, Ramadan, when Pastor lets us off. You know, I'll pull out of my house. And you know where many times I'll find myself at? I'll find myself at church. Why? Because I'm just used to coming here a lot. So man, I'll be driving to church. I'm like, oh man, you know, I should have gone the other way. You know, the question tonight is this: why do you do what you do? Why do you have the standards that you do? Why do you come to church? Why'd you come here tonight? What's your motive? I have no idea of knowing what your motive is. Only you know what your motive is, and you and God. You ultimately know why you do the things that you do. Why do you tithe? Why do you give to the Lord? Is it for something in return? You know, God does give you a promise. You know, he says, bring your tithes in the storehouse and see if I won't pour out a blessing that you know you'll have that you can't control. He does promise that. Is that your motive, though? Or is the motive, you know what, just to give because, you know what, it pleases the Lord? Why do you invite people to church? Why do you consciously go out and ask people to come to church? Is it so you can kind of show off how many people, you know, you're making an influence on or stuff like that? You know what's your motive? Is your motive because you want to reach them for Christ? What is your intention? What's your motive for everything that you do? You know, our motive for everything that we do should be to please God. Everything we do, whether it be the standards we have or the stands we take or the things that we do in life, you know what? It should all be to please God. What a thought. What a thought to have a life that says, you know what? I really don't care what I get out of life. I just want to please God. I want to make God happy with my actions. Man, God's not going to love us more or love us less based on what we do, but you know what? Just to know that something pleases God, I want to do that. What a thought. What a thought. What's the score with your motives? Has your score improved? Have your motives improved since the last time we took the Lord's Supper? Are your motives more pure now than they were then? Philippians 1:10 says that ye may approve those things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. You know what? If you get your motives right, many times it'll take care of a lot of your difficulties. Where should we keep score? What should we be concerned about? Man, we should be concerned about our motives. Letter B in our message. Oh man, we need to keep score regarding our message. Do people know that you're a Christian? Do they know you're a Christian? I mean, they may see that you're that your car is gone on Sunday mornings, but you know what? For all I know, you know what? You're going camping in a suit and tie, formal camping, we call it. You know what? They may think, you know what? You're a Jehovah's Witness. You're going to the Kingdom Hall there. They may think you're going to some sort of convention. Do people know that you go to church? Do people know that you are a Christian? How about this? Do people expect you to be kind? Are they shocked perhaps when you're having a bad day and you're kind of short with them? Is your character such that, you know what, they look at you and they say, you know what, that is a nice person? Do they know, or do they have a pretty good idea where you stand? Do they have a pretty good idea on what you may think about certain things? Where should we keep score? Man, we should keep score in our motives. We should keep score in our message. Our message should be loud and clear. People should know that we love God. And it's not necessarily us going around saying, hey, guess what? You know, I love God. Oh, man, guess what? I go to church every single day, even when the doors are locked. Sometimes they call the cops on me. You know, it's not that. It's about your light shining so brightly that they say, hey, yeah, you know what? That person is a Christian. You know, I've known a couple people who are Mormons. And you know what? I've never really met a Mormon that I didn't like. I mean, I just haven't. I mean, you know what I'm saying? They're all clean cut, man. They're all real nice and stuff like that. And there's this couple on our street. We see them every so often, man. They've always got just like a big smile on their face. And me and my wife have effectively called them the Mormon couple, you know, because they're so nice and stuff like that. And it's not a bash on them at all, man. That's a pretty good testimony. You know, I was talking to my wife, and I said, you know what? A lot of Mormons are like that, man. They're clean cut. You know, they don't look like they're, you know, into the club scene. They're always, you know, pretty nice, man. They're hard workers and stuff like that. And I think my wife was saying that, and I said, yeah, us Baptists, man, we have the testimony for being cantankerous and hard to work with. And you know, hey, we need to let our light shine. They need to look at the word Baptist and not think judgmental or not think, you know, incredibly conservative, but they need to think, oh, you know what, there's some people who love God. There are some people who are sincere. There are some people who are kind, compassionate, who are giving. Hey, you know what? Those Baptists, man, you know, you better watch out. They'll smile at you. You better watch out, man. They'll say hello. You know what? You better watch out because they'll say, how are you doing? And they actually mean it. Oh, man, you better stay away from them. You know what I'm saying? Are we clear in our message? What is the score with the way you present your message? I remember reading a book as a teenager. It's basically the biography of a man by the name of Gunny Sergeant Carlos Hathcock. That was his name. His parents named him Gunny Sergeant Carlos. No, he was a sergeant in the Marine Corps, and he was a Marine sniper in the Vietnam War. And he volunteered one day to snipe this North Viet Cong general. And of course, you know, they don't put the generals on the front lines, you know, with a big, you know, name badge. Said, hi, I'm you know, the general here, shoot me. You know, typically they're hidden, they're in headquarters and stuff like that. So Carlos Hathcock, he volunteered for this mission. And he had to crawl over a kilometer, so 1,500 yards to reach this guy. So after walking through the woods, you know, he finally gets him in his sights. He has to crawl 1,500 yards. I could crawl 1,500 yards probably about 2 hours or so.
Yeah, I mean, I probably could. Maybe I had like some knee pads and, you know, some water, and, you know, I'm playing some music from North Valley in my iPod or something like that, you know, keeping me motivated, you know, Alvin Martinez. And, you know, I'm just crawling there. Probably wouldn't take too long. But Carlos here, he had on a goalie suit. Basically, it's like a big, you know, camouflage suit. I mean, it's got, you know, bushes on it and flowers and stuff like that. And so literally he's crawling this 1,500 yards to this general. It took him 4 days to crawl 1,500 yards. That's how slow he was crawling. A serpent came near him and he was nearly bit. He raised his rifle and he took one shot and killed the general. Instantly, as all the troops started running out to find out where the sniper was, they ran past him and stuff like that. And, you know, he just kind of laid there. Nobody saw him, though. He didn't get caught. Why? Because he was camouflaged. They ran right past him, and they didn't know he was there. You know what I think? I think, unfortunately, the score in our message is so incredibly low, it is so pitiful, that people don't even know that we're Christians. They think we're just some other person, you know, who just kind of goes in day in and day out and doesn't care about God. Why? Because our message is not clear. Hey, God wants your light to shine. You know what? It's uncomfortable sometimes to have your light shine. It is. It's uncomfortable to take a stand, no doubt, but it's the right thing to do. I remember when I got saved, I went to school in Charleston, South Carolina, a military college called the Citadel. And I mean, man, it was just a big, you know, drinking school and stuff like that. And I got saved my sophomore year, and it was so difficult. It was so incredibly hard on Friday nights. When all my friends would get together and they say, "Hey man, we're gonna go down to King Street and boy, we're gonna drink and man, we're gonna have a good time. Why don't you come with us?" You know, I'd be the only one there in the dorms. Man, they get lonely. Hey, but you know what? By being kind and saying, "Hey, you know what? No thanks." Not being belligerent, saying, "Bless God, you're drinking the devil's brew and you're gonna go to hell." But just by saying, "Hey, you know what, man, I appreciate it, thank you for the invitation, but you know what, I'm good, you know, I'm not a big drinker anymore." You know what? My light was shining brightly. What's your score? Where should we keep score? In your motives and in your message. And by the way, keep your own score. Keep your own score. Oh man, you will ruin your life, your spiritual life. You'll get bitter, and you'll ruin other spiritual lives as well when you start kind of keeping track of the score, and you're like, "All right, Mr. Shepherd, let's see here. Today, you got a 50. Good job. Pastor, he got 150. Ooh, man, Lord, you got a lot to pick up on. Brother Shamstein, let's see. 199. Let's see here. Brandon, 198. Getting close, son. Getting close. I mean, man, hey, keep your own score. Hey, when we keep score, it's about us. It's about what you're doing. When I watch college basketball, you know what? I don't find out what the scores are of the different teams. It really doesn't concern me. Man, I'm concerned about my team. Keep your own score. How do we keep score? How do we keep score? Letter A, by taking notes. It's important to take notes in church and stuff like that. It's not really what I'm talking about. But taking notes, what do you mean? Keeping track of your victories. Keeping track of your defeats. Keeping track of your spiritual life. Mark Twain said this. He said that history does not repeat itself, but it often rhymes. A lot of truth to that. One of the most important classes you can take is history. Why? Because it's the only legit fortune teller. History does often rhyme. It's very simple to see where the world is going by seeing where it's been. Many times people don't learn, so they make the same mistakes twice. Where should we keep scoring? We should keep score in taking notes. Why is that? Because it's the only way we can actually tell if we're growing closer to God or not. Because we know where we've come from. Hey, you know what? I know that I don't drink anymore. Hey, you know what? That's good. Hey, I know that perhaps, you know what? I'm in church now.
Hey, that's good because I know at one point I wasn't. Hey, keep score. Take notes of where you were at. And it's even the little things, man. You know, even keeping like a journal. Hey, today, you know what? A guy cut me off, so you know what? I blew my horn at him, and I shook my fist in rage. Oh, man. Hey, write that down. So perhaps maybe in 6 months or so, you write down the same thing, but you say, you know what? I just let him in front of me and gave him the Mormon wave, you know, the Mormon smile. And Brother Shepherd was happy with me. You know what I'm saying? But as you review that, you can say, oh, wow, you know what? I can't believe I did that one time. Because now I'm doing this. Hey, you know what? I must be growing at least somewhat in my walk. Hey, that's encouraging to know that you're making progress. How do we keep score, man? By taking notes, man, by keeping track of your walk. And letter B, by being honest. By being honest. Oh, man, it is so easy. It is so easy to not be honest. Oh, man. Older guys are like the worst. Because we get in the mirror, not that I'm an older guy. Hey, I'm still young. Hey, man. So is the staff. Hey, man. Thank you, Anthony. We get in the mirror, and you know what we do? We comb what hair we have, and we shave what, you know, stubble is on our wrinkly face. And then we tie our bow tie that has stains on it, real men do anyways, and then, you know, we put on a coat over our wrinkled shirt, and perhaps we put on mismatched shoes and whatnot, and we say, that is a good-looking man. I mean, that's what happens. That's what happens. My wife gets in front of the mirror, and she goes, I am so ugly. And I'm like, well, you know. Hey, be honest with yourself. My wife is very beautiful, by the way, so there we go. Be honest. It is so easy to lie to yourself. It's easy to lie about how you are, how close you are to God. It's easy to say, oh, man, that's convicting for that guy right there. No, man, it's supposed to be for you. Hey, be honest. Tell yourself the truth, man. Just be honest because God already knows where you're at. During the preaching, just say, hey, you know what, man, in your heart, you know what? Lord, I am this type of person. Man, Lord, you are right on. Yes, that is me. That is me. I like that song. It's me, oh me, it's me, oh Lord, in need of prayer. It's not the deacon or the preacher or the youth pastor from Georgia. It's me, oh Lord, in the need of prayer. Boy, keep the right score. How? By taking notes. How else can you keep the right score? By being honest. Be honest. You know, last night, Manny Pacquiao beat Timothy Bradley. That's pretty exciting, man. I was wondering what was going to happen there. And one of our girls, she's Filipino, as Megan Fiel, she texted me. She goes, knock, knock. You know, a little joke on the cell phone, right? So I get my phone, and it goes, knock, knock. I go, oh, that's going to be funny, man. Knock, knock joke via text. The 21st century, I love it. So I'm like, who's there? You know what she said? I didn't tell you this. Kentucky lost the other day to UConn, broke my heart. So she goes, knock, knock. I go, who's there? And she goes, UConn. So threw the phone against the wall, psh, burst into a million pieces, and prayed she failed all of her classes. But at any rate, so, you know, I traded some barbs back and forth about how Pacquiao got knocked out earlier by Bradley and how the same thing is going to happen, you know, Saturday. So, but he won, and that's exciting. And one of the most important things about boxing is for the trainer to be honest with himself and with the boxer, the fighter, and to know when it's over, when to throw in the towel, when to surrender. Hey, and the idea is this. Do you really think you're lying to God and getting away with it? I mean, are you really like, oh, check this out. Okay, I'm going to do this, but God isn't really going to know about it, so it's all going to work out somehow. Man, I am so slick. Be honest. Be honest. That's how you keep score, taking notes and being honest. The only person that you're lying to is yourself. During the mid part of 1944, the Allies had invaded Normandy, France, and the liberation of Europe had begun. And the earlier, they invaded southern Europe, which they went up through Sicily, then Italy, the mainland there, the peninsula of Italy, and they captured Rome. The government there of Mussolini fell, and you know, life is rough for the civilian population during a war. Man, supplies are limited, transportation is all messed up, and just basically life as you know it is just kind of turned upside down. Then you have enemy planes flying over and bombing your city. That makes it kind of tough too. But in March of 1944, with everything in a mess, the Allies had just gone through and liberated them, supplies were very short. You didn't have, you know, a lot of beef. You didn't have, you know, butter. You didn't have just the basic staples of life. Bread was in short supply. And another thing that was in short supply was gasoline. Allies had commandeered gasoline and stuff like that to put in their planes and their tanks and stuff so they can fight the Nazis. Well, how did many Italians get around? Well, the train was still running. Allies used the train for, you know, supply runs and our supply lines and stuff like that. So a lot of citizens or a lot of civilians there would just hop on a freight train. Perhaps you've seen them, like, you know, pictures in India and stuff like that. They hold on to the side, and man, they just kind of go wherever the train goes. It's actually kind of common even here in the Great Depression. 500 people illegally boarded train number 8017. 8017 was a freight train, had a lot of flat cars on it and stuff like that, and it was traveling through the countryside. And because of the shortage of fuel, the train cars, they didn't have access to high quality coal. They had to use a lower quality coal that was a lot dirtier, you know, produced a lot of soot and stuff like that. It was actually a lot of carbon monoxide was produced from the burning of it. As AD 17 went through the countryside by the ocean and into the mountains, it had to stop while another train used the tracks. AD 17 went up the, before it stopped, it went up the side of the mountain, and it had to stop in a tunnel. As it stopped in the tunnel there, and the people were on the flat cars and they were, you know, in the box cars instead of empty box cars and stuff, you know, just kind of waiting for the other train to pass by, something happened. 500 people, it was weird. All of a sudden, they all started to get a kind of giddy attitude. They, you know, started laughing. You know, kind of everybody started having a good time. You know, they're waiting. They're waiting half an hour. They're waiting an hour. Man, wait another half hour. So they ended up waiting 2 hours. As the laughter stopped, a lot of the people, it was late, it was 1 a.m, they all started to get tired. They all started to get sleepy. As the train finally pulled out of the tunnel and it got to the station, the conductor got out and realized one of the greatest rail tragedies had taken place. 500 people died of carbon monoxide poisoning while they were waiting there in that tunnel. Man, why did they die? It's very simple. Nobody could keep track of the oxygen levels. You've heard of the canary in the mine. They bring a canary into the mine there, and when the oxygen ran low enough, the canary would die. So they look at the canary and they say, oh man, you know what? The canary's dead. We're running out of air. We need to get out of here. In my home, we have a carbon monoxide detector. So if, you know, I'm burning the cookies or something like that, man, you know, it'll go off. Say, hey, you know what? Y'all are about to die because of Brother Shepherd's cooking, which is very true. But it'll give us an alert, and we'll go outside and do a little carbon monoxide drill or whatever. Why did those people die? They couldn't keep track of the oxygen. They couldn't keep score. They didn't notice their breasts were getting shallower. They didn't notice the sudden sense of sleepiness. they didn't notice that they were slowly dying. What a shame. Why do we keep score? To help us remember Him. That's why we keep score. We keep score to keep track of our spiritual life, to know where we're at in relation to Him. Why do we keep score? To help us remember how close we are to Him. Why do we have the Lord's Supper? Why do we have a service set aside basically four times a year where we partake of the juice and the bread? Why do we do that? So that we can remember Him. What's the score in your spiritual life? Are you losing the fight? Are you getting beat up? What better time than right now to decide to turn things around? God said, hey, look, this isn't, you know, some game with no consequences. This is a very serious matter that's called your spiritual life. Why is it serious? Because you're the only Bible some people will ever read. They're looking to you as God's man or God's woman. And whatever you do, they say, oh, that must be approved by God. That's why they're doing it, whether it be good or bad. There are people I will never reach. There are people I will never come into contact with that I will never be able to lead to the Lord because just they're just not in my sphere of influence, but they're in yours. Boy, your spiritual life is so important. Are you keeping score tonight? Let's stand, and we'll bow our heads and pray.